So we've been continuing looking at some of the things from the Sermon on the Mount. We're backtracking a little bit. I know last week we looked at the wise and foolish builders toward the end of chapter 7, but we want to back up just a little bit into chapter 6 and pick up on something that we didn't really hit on yet, and something that maybe you haven't hit on much at all. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 16, Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces, so that they can appear to men to be fasting. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with oil, and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly." We want to look at fasting and the Christian today. And we want to start, I'm going to ask you a question. Raise your hand. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on fasting? We got a few. Okay, more than I expected. I'm surprised. Because that's not a topic that we talk about a whole lot. A lot of times we just kind of skip over it. We've heard 5,000 sermons on the church and baptism or salvation, different things, but we really don't hear about this very often. So it's good for us to hear about it again, even if we have heard it before. It's certainly an untraditional subject. In fact, there was one person who did some research among the group, his church group, and he found that among his denomination, there had been nothing, no book written about fasting from 1861 to 1954, for almost 100 years. Nobody even wrote a book about it. Nobody even did anything about it. It was completely ignored for that long period of time. But there certainly have been some moves in that direction recently in our current generation. It's become a much more acceptable topic to discuss. And that's a good thing, because we should be able to discuss any of the topics that the Bible covers. Richard Foster said in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, "In a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and an assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place, out of step with the times." And he certainly has a point there. Our society, if anything, eats too much rather than ever lacking for food. And certainly I know many of us, we can tell by looking at some of us that we don't have a lack of food that's a problem for us. Well, views about fasting usually go to extremes. John Wesley once said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it." And certainly some think that it's unnecessary, that it doesn't have anything to do with anything. Others think, oh, you've got to do it or you're not a Christian. And so we want to kind of look at this and see, what does the Bible say? Of course, many people eat not just for survival. They eat to deal with anxiety, depression, boredom. How many of us have sat there watching TV just eating chips or popcorn and just not even paying attention to the fact that we're eating? Before we know it, the whole bag or the whole bowl, we've eaten the whole thing. We just weren't even paying attention. We were just kind of bored and watching TV and just eating. Some of us have been there. We've gone down that road before. In fact, there are some people who, instead of eating in order to live, they live to eat. And certainly we can fall into that trap. And we can be like those that Paul talked about, whose God is their belly. We can get to that point, and we have to watch out for that. The Scriptures have so much to say about fasting, so let's look at a few of these things. Let's look at some biblical people who fasted. There was Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Jesus, Paul, and certainly many others did as well, but this is just a list of a few of those that were specifically mentioned as being people who fasted at certain times, certain occasions. But certainly the entire nation of Israel fasted on many occasions. There's certainly people in the New Testament other than Jesus and Paul who fasted as well. So it's almost like a who's who list of Bible characters. When you start, like, all of the people who were truly godly people did this. And that's difficult for us to think about sometimes. Now, if all of the godly people did it, then maybe there is something to it. Did you know that there is more teaching in the New Testament on fasting than on repentance and confession? You know, we think about, repentance, that's an important subject. You know, surely Jesus talked about that. Surely the apostles talked about that a lot. There's more about fasting in the New Testament than there is about repentance or confession. Jesus taught more on fasting than on baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, I understand, just because something is taught more than something, it doesn't necessarily mean it's more important or anything. But it's just ironic that so many times we just kind of ignore this subject, and yet the Bible has so much to say about it. Of course, fasting has developed a bad reputation because of the ascetic practices. Now, the ascetics were people who truly denied their body anything, even to the point that, you know, they wouldn't cut their hair or shave or trim their fingernails, or they didn't even groom themselves. They didn't do anything to take care of the body. They believed the body was evil and they wanted to punish it as much as they could. And so during the Middle Ages, when that was the trend, that's kind of gotten people now saying, I don't want to be like those people. Well, that again goes back to what was said about these extremes that people go to. And we don't want to be one of those that goes to the extreme. And so there is certainly a bad reputation that was developed as a result of that. And of course, many have simply said, well, you know, that was a Jewish thing. And we're not Jewish now, so it was just a Jewish custom. We're Christians now. We don't need to worry about that. But as we've noted already, the New Testament has a lot to say about this subject as well. Of course, we've been convinced on the worldly side that if we aren't having three meals every day and snacks in between, we're just about to starve. How many of you are starving right now? You're ready to go eat lunch right now, already. It's not, you know, it's not even, it's barely 11 o'clock and we're already stuck. We're ready to go eat. We have this mindset that's been drilled into us that we got to eat every few hours. You know, just got to eat. Or we're just starving to death. If we missed a meal, I don't know if I can make it till the next meal. I'm just starving to death. Well, the fact of the matter, of course, is we're not really starving to death. We may be hungry. Our stomach may growl a little, but we're not dying. Certainly not. Not if we just miss a meal here or there, or even for a day. Now, let's look quickly. We want to rush through some of these things from the Old Testament. We're obviously not going to cover everything in detail this morning. We'll have a chance to talk about it some more in our Bible class next Sunday as well and discuss it a little bit as well. But let's just run through these. Some of the occasions of fasting in the Old Testament. There was, of course, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, and Numbers 29, this is mentioned. This was the only fast that was actually commanded in the Law of Moses. So this isn't the only fast that's mentioned in the Old Testament, but this is the only one that was a command that if you were going to be an upstanding Jew, you had to keep this one. Everybody had to. And that was on the Day of Atonement. Every year, it was once a year that this rolled around, and every year you had to keep this particular fast. It's also referred to as the idea of afflicting one's soul. It's afflicting your soul. Now, we might think, well, wait a minute, it sounds like you're afflicting your body because you're not eating. But it was really a matter of putting yourself in your proper place and understanding that you didn't have the right to challenge God. It was just a matter of obedience. He commanded to fast on this day, and if you were going to be obedient to Him, you fasted. You put your soul, your will, your mind in subjection to Him. And that was part of the old law. Now there certainly were some other fasts. There were some feasts too. You know, and that's the interesting thing, is that God didn't just tell everybody, you know, be somber and fast all the time and you can't enjoy it. He had feasts as well, but He wanted there to be a balance there. They fasted when they were going into war, or if there was the threat of war, Judges 20, verse 26, and 1 Samuel 7, and verse 6. And we're not going to have time to read all of these verses, and we're going to run through them. But several of these verses are in your reading for the week. If you do your daily Bible readings, you'll read through some of these verses. They fasted when loved ones were sick. Many times, this idea. 2 Samuel 12 and Psalm 35, this idea is put forth. They fasted when their loved ones died. In a time of grief and sorrow, they would fast. 1 Samuel 31, 1 Chronicles 10, and 2 Samuel 1. Mentions all of these things. They fasted when they were seeking God's forgiveness. And that's a big one. That's an important one. Some of those others were just a matter of, you know, have you ever just felt so bad you didn't feel like eating, either because you were sick or because, you know, you were in such sorrow, such grief that you just didn't want to eat. And that's a little different from this one, where they were actually saying, you know what, we've done God wrong, we've treated Him wrongly, we haven't lived up to what we should, and we're going to fast to try to get back in His good graces. Deuteronomy 9, 15 through 18, 1 Kings 21, Jonah 3, Daniel 9, and Nehemiah 9 all make reference to people who were fasting to try to gain God's forgiveness. Now that's not to say that they did this alone. They also repented. You know, they also prayed. They also, you know, it wasn't that they thought, well, I don't have to pray, I don't have to repent, I don't have to do anything else. If I'll just not eat today, then God will forgive me. That's not the idea. But they were showing their humility. They were showing their reverence for God. They were showing the sorrow for their sin by doing these things. And so we certainly see that in several places there in the Old Testament. They fasted when they were faced with impending danger or something big, some big event was taking place. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3, Ezra 8 verse 21, Nehemiah 1 4, Esther 4 3, and Esther 4 16 as well. And all of these cases were when there was some sort of danger, there was some sort of calamity approaching, and they needed God's favor. So not only did they fast to get God's forgiveness, they also fasted to gain God's favor, to have God look favorably on them by showing Him that they were willing to forego their desires to try to please Him. And then we see that they set up some fasts to commemorate certain calamities that had taken place. They commemorated the burning of the temple, according to Jeremiah 52. They remembered the murder of Gedaliah, or Jedaliah, depending on how you want to pronounce that one. 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 41 talk about that. And then they also remembered the siege of Jerusalem. And so they had these commemorations, these events that just like we would have a Memorial Day, that where we remember those who have died in battle, or we have a Veterans Day, or we have Pearl Harbor Day. We have all these different things where we remember when our country was fighting battles and you know there was deaths and there was calamities came, and we remember those things. They still, you know, of course, there's on 9/11 every year. They still have a thing to commemorate that, to remember that event, and of course others. May take, like, for example, the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision of the Supreme Court where they legalized abortion and the millions of babies that have been killed as a result of that decision. There are some who every year, you know, have a day of prayer and fasting to remember that event and all of the deaths that have resulted from that. So there are a lot of things along those lines that people did about those things. And then, of course, the fall of Jerusalem as well, 2 Kings 25. Some additional information about the fasting in the Old Testament. What was the purpose of fasting? Well, they did it for grief. They did it to afflict or chasten the soul. They were humbling themselves. And they did it when they needed forgiveness for sin, for their loved ones to be restored to health, for protection from danger, from deliverance from their enemies, or for God's blessings and favor. And they did it for all of these various different reasons. And of course, almost always, the fasting would be accompanied with prayer. And of course, in the case of forgiveness of sin, with repentance as well. And often sackcloth and ashes, and all of these kinds of things as well, to show God that they truly were sorry. Well, let's consider the nature of fasting. And there are basically four different types of fasting described in the Bible. Particularly in the Old Testament. There's the normal fasting. That would be where they abstain from all food and only have water. They just drink water, don't eat any food, don't even have like soup or juice or broth, just water, only water. That's a normal fast. There would be a partial fast, which was just a restriction of the diet. This is the kind of thing that Daniel and his friends did when they refused to eat the king's meats and dainties. And they just said, just give us vegetables only. They were doing, a partial fast. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with eating meat. The Jews did eat meat. But they were avoiding that meat that the king may have sacrificed to an idol or whatever. But they were avoiding that, and they were just eating vegetables. And we know they became healthier as a result of following closely to God's desires by doing that and by showing Him their love for Him. Then there was an absolute fast where you didn't eat or drink anything. And even in the case of Nineveh, when Jonah preached to Nineveh, it went so far as they wouldn't even feed the animals. Even the animals had to fast. Now, that's a pretty severe, severe fast right there. And then there are some cases of divinely assisted fasts. Moses, when he was up on Mount Sinai, for example, he didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days. You can't live without water for 40 days without some miraculous intervention of some kind. Today we'd have an intravenous tube, you know. We would be getting it intravenously in order to do that. But God apparently took care of him. Elijah also went without food and water for a long period of time, and God apparently did something to make it possible for him to do that. In the case of Jesus in the wilderness, as far as we know, he probably was doing the normal fast, so he was drinking water, but he was just not eating food, and he made it 40 days. There have been, I think the record is about 69 days that someone, in this case was somebody going on a hunger strike in prison, they lasted 69 days. Now, they died, so we don't want to try that one anyway. But certainly those extremes could be difficult and can be damaging to health as well. Well, what about the length of the fast? We mentioned that a little bit. Many fasts were just one day, from sunrise to sunset. So, really from the time you went to bed the night before, because, you go to bed, you're not going to eat anything, you're asleep. So you wake up the next morning, and you don't eat all that day, but then after the sunset, which to the Jew was the next day, so then they would eat that next day, which would be after sunset. The Islamic religion still practices a similar fast to that during Ramadan. They have a fast where they don't eat during the day, and then at night they eat. Well, that's not a real difficult fast. That's one of the easiest that can be done. Also, of course, there's the idea of a fast for one night. Most of us do that one just about every night, right? We go to bed, we don't eat, and then we get up and have what? Break fast, right? Breakfast. We break our fast every morning. So that one's not really a very unusual one. Some would go for 3 days, in the case of Esther, the three-day one. 7 days sometimes. Even as much, of course, as we talked about Jesus for 40 days. And quite a lengthy thing there. And unusual. Not the typical thing. Not a lot of people were going 40 days without eating. That was pretty phenomenal of him to do that. Now, a bit of warnings concerning fasting. Fasting can easily turn into an external show and just a ceremony, just ritualism. And when it did, the prophet spoke out against it. Isaiah 58 is full of condemning them for all of the things that they were doing. They were just doing it for a show. Jesus also, he's saying, hey, don't do it to be seen of men. That's what he tells us here in Matthew chapter 6. And so we have these ideas that oddly, here's something, they were to afflict their soul. In other words, they were to humble themselves, humiliate themselves before God. And they took something that was supposed to be a humiliation, it was supposed to be a humbling experience, and they turned it around and made it an arrogant, exalting, prideful experience. Oh, look at me. I'm fasting. Oh, look how holy I am because I'm fasting. They turned it exactly upside down from what it was supposed to be. Instead of showing their submission to God and their humility, they showed their arrogance and their pride with it. And that became a serious problem. And we certainly would want to watch out for that to make sure that we don't fall into that trap, because it certainly can happen easily. Well, there was fasting in the life of Jesus as we move into the New Testament. Jesus fasted the 40 days in the wilderness, of course. And during that time, as far as we know, it was just a normal fast. And he did drink water, but just did not eat any food during that time. And of course, then the devil tempts him, hey, why don't you eat some bread? Can you imagine, if you hadn't had anything for 40 days, some old, moldy, stale bread would probably be tempting, much less some good bread. You know, it'd be a tempting thing after all of that, certainly. Jesus taught on fasting in the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about, and we've read that just a few moments ago. And notice in that passage that we read, Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He said, when you fast. He had this understanding in his teaching that this was something that his disciples were going to practice. It wasn't a matter of whether they did it or not. It was a matter of, well, when you do it, here's how you should and shouldn't do it. Now we're going to talk a little bit in a moment about the reasoning behind there not being a command for fasting. We'll mention that in just a little bit. He also, when he was questioned by John's disciples in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 through 17, and the same thing is recorded also in Mark 2 and Luke 5, and Jesus described the time when his disciples would fast. He said, basically, when I'm gone, then they're going to fast. And certainly that was the case. While the disciples were there with Jesus, they didn't have anything to fast about. They weren't sad. They didn't have all these problems. They didn't have all this persecution and things. After he was gone, you read about a lot of fasting in the New Testament after he went back to heaven. And then, of course, he talks about the combined power of prayer and fasting. He talks about a particular kind of demon that only could be cast out with prayer and fasting, that they wouldn't be able to do it without those two things, that combination 1-2 punch that would give them the extra power to do that. That's an interesting thing, because we think, oh well, you know, the apostles, they could work the miracles of, and surely they had, if they had the faith, they could do it. Well, Jesus told them, he said, this kind right here, this one's tougher than the others. The only way you're going to get that one out is by prayer and fasting in order to cast that demon out. And of course, Jesus was able to cast that demon out that he was speaking of there in Matthew 17. And what about fasting in the Lord's church? As we look into the New Testament, we get beyond the life of Christ into the book of Acts, we start to see these things. The church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that's one of the things they were doing, as a group even. You know, many times we think of fasting as a very individual activity. But here in Antioch, they were doing it as a group. They fasted and prayed in preparation to send out Paul and Barnabas, Saul, as he was known at that time. But they were going to send these missionaries out. They didn't just write them a check. They prayed. They fasted. This was a big deal. This was a serious thing. The church is in Galatia also in Acts 14. And what's interesting here is that this was something that was done in every church. It was done throughout, not just among the Jewish churches, you see. Because this idea, well, it was just a Jewish tradition. No, this was done even in places where it was not just Jewish people. And then in the ministry of Paul, there's fasting as well. In fact, fasting was a significant part of his ministry. He talks about it on a few occasions. Then there were fasting in the lives of others that is mentioned. Married couples, it talks about married couples fasting in 1 Corinthians 7. It talks about Anna fasting in Luke 2. It talks about Saul before his conversion. Before Ananias came to him, he was fasting and praying and waiting to be told what he was supposed to do. And then Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was also fasting. So even these three, even though they weren't Christians at the time, but they were still showing that humility toward God, showing that good attitude toward God. Well, should Christians fast today? And there's the question we ask is not must Christians fast today, but should Christians fast today? And so we're going to deal with some of the ins and outs of it. Well, yes, because we have the teachings of Jesus who assumed that his disciples would fast. So it's certainly something that Christians should do. Yes, because we have examples of the church fasting we've looked at in Antioch and in Galatia. We have examples to follow. Yes, because Paul, as a servant of Christ, he fasted. So we have that example to follow as well. Why should Christians fast? Or what should the purpose of their fasting be? We want to touch on that for just a minute. So, you know, basically, at best, what we can say is not necessarily that, there's not a command that says, you know, Christians have to fast like there was that law on the Day of Atonement that the Jews had to fast on such and such a day. There's not a commandment in the New Testament that we have to fast. And there's, I think, good reason for that. I think there's understanding that there are going to be some people who are going to have some health issues that make it impossible for them to fast without it being a threat to their life. And I think God's understanding of that. Now, having said that, I think some of us might try to use something as an excuse to say, I can't fast, you know, for this reason or that reason. That's not a legitimate medical condition. Obviously, somebody who's got problems with diabetes or even hypoglycemia, there's going to be some problems for that person fasting. Someone, you know, a pregnant woman or a nursing mother, there's going to be some problems with her fasting, especially if you start talking about those 3-day fasts or 7-day fasts. That's going to be, you know, a nursing mother, she's not going to make it and be able to continue nursing under those kind of circumstances. There's just no way. And so there are medical things that we have to take into account. But at the same time, we need not just say, well, you know, since some people can't do it, well, none of us should do it. That's not the case. The fact of the matter is, the Bible very strongly encourages, even though it doesn't command it, but it strongly encourages it as a way for us to humble ourselves before God, to grow closer to God, to have more powerful prayer. You know, you have trouble with your prayers don't seem to get answered? Maybe they need some extra power. Maybe fasting would increase the power of that prayer. There are a lot of things where we've just kind of, over the years, maybe ignored these things. So why should Christians fast? Well, of course, people today do fast for various reasons. A lot of different things. Christians, however, you know, people fast, you know, the doctor says, don't eat anything after midnight because you got this medical procedure. Yeah, well, you know, that's not the same as fasting for God. That's a different kind of fasting. Some people fast to lose weight. Some people fast just to gain self-control over their diet. That's all good and fine. There's nothing sinful about any of those fasts. But that's not the kind of fasting that the disciples were doing in the New Testament. It wasn't the latest, greatest weight loss plan. That wasn't the point. The point of fasting was for when there are times that we're in need of divine help, where we have a special need of God's help. So when should Christians fast then? Well, we should fast whenever we need God's help. Now, I mean, we say, well, we always need God's help. We'll starve to death because we'll never eat. No, when there's something specific and special. We saw those cases in the New Testament. When they were about to appoint elders, that was a big decision. They fasted and prayed before they did that. When they were sending the missionaries, Saul and Barnabas, out for the first time, you know, they got together, they prayed and studied and fasted before doing that. When somebody perhaps, now we read about them getting together to pray when Peter was in prison, but I imagine some probably fasted for, you know, when someone was in prison. They fasted along with their prayer to make that a stronger prayer before God. So whenever we need God's help, primarily, but whenever there are occasions that call for persistent prayers, it might also call for that fasting be joined with that prayer. It often is in the Bible. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. Well, how should Christians fast? And of course, there are not any die-hard rules on this. Jesus simply says that His disciples will fast, but He does give us then some guidelines, as they're in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, not to be seen of men. You know, there could be someone sitting here today who's fasting today and none of the rest of us know it. Now, I would give this piece of advice along those lines, while you say not to be seen of men, but also choose wisely when you're going to do that. Don't pick fellowship meal Sunday. That's not the good day to do your fasting. You know, don't do it that day. Pick another day, you know. But don't do it as a ritual. Anything that we do as a ritual that takes the heart and soul out of it completely destroys any benefit that it would have had with God. So not to be seen of men, not as a ritual, not without true repentance in our hearts toward God. We need to have that aspect in order to bring it effectively before the Lord. And then a few practical suggestions. Don't just think, oh, hey, sounds really cool. Fasting sounds like fun. Let's do it because it's fun. That's not the point. We don't need to try to turn fasting into the latest fad. It's not supposed to be that way. It is designed to be something that brings you closer to God. So take it seriously if you're going to do it. Research it. Make sure that your health is such that you can do it. And don't say, hey, you know, I've never fasted before. I'm going to go 40 days like Jesus did. That's ridiculous. Don't do that kind of thing. Start with the easy, the one-day fast, which is really, in essence, it's like an 18-hour fast is what it really is. It's from the time you go to bed one night until dinner the next night. That would be certainly a lot easier than starting out with a 3-day fast or something like that even. Start slowly. You know, start maybe just skip one meal one time. Just skip lunch or just skip breakfast or just go, you know, the kids, well, you're in trouble. You're going to bed without supper. Go to bed without supper. You know, if that might be the way to start. Just skip a little here and there and start in that way. Start slowly and end slowly. And I remember hearing stories, I don't know if they were actually documented or not, but I remember hearing stories of people who fasted for 14 days or a month, and then they were so hungry and they went out and ate this great big meal, and it actually killed them because they hadn't eaten anything. Their stomach had shrunk. Their body wasn't prepared for that huge amount of food, and they died from it. I've heard the stories. I've never known of anyone personally that happened to, but it certainly, it can be a dangerous thing if you don't do it in the right way. Of course, fast when you have time to spend in prayerful meditation. Don't do it on your busiest work day. Do it when you have a day off that you can devote to prayer and study. And that will help make it a more effective thing. And then, of course, you're there, remember, to humble yourself before God and to seek a favorable answer to your prayers. There's certainly much more that could be said on this subject, and perhaps next week in class we'll discuss some of that more. We just brushed briefly over so much of that. But it is certainly an interesting topic, and it's something that we need to consider more than perhaps we have, and something to look into. What does the Bible say about it? And look into, is it something that I could do, that I should do, that I am able to do? And will it help me? If you can do it, it will help you grow closer to God if you do it in the right way, with the right spirit, and following a good process, not just haphazardly. It can be something that will help your prayer life, it will help your study life, and it can help you to be closer to God emotionally and spiritually as well. Well, let's end on a light note. You have the two monks here, and one of them says to the other, "Fasting doesn't mean eating fast food." And that's certainly true. That's not what, and in fact, somebody would say, well, instead of fasting, we ought to call it slowing, because when you're not eating, you got to slow down, because you don't have the energy level that you had when you were eating. So maybe we should call it slowing instead of fasting. Well, maybe it's not necessarily even something where we say, well, I've got to fast from food. Maybe there are other things that we need to fast from. I know in the Scriptures, fasting is in reference to food. But maybe there are other things in our lives. Maybe it's an addiction to television. Maybe it's an addiction to shopping. Maybe it's an addiction to just a certain kind of food, junk food or of some kind or another. Maybe there's something else that you need to fast from, something that you're getting too caught up in. And whereas the person who may allow their belly to be their God, maybe you're allowing, your credit card to be your God when you go shopping, or maybe you're allowing your eyes to be your God with watching the television or something of that nature. Just think about things in your life that you could give up for the sake of God that would help you draw closer to Him. And again, it's not something where there's one specific thing that's commanded in this regard. And it may not even be things that are bad things. We know food's not a bad thing. We do need food to survive. We will die without it. But to even give up a good thing for God for a period of time to show Him our devotion to Him and our love for Him is also a good thing. And in fact, it's a better thing than the other good thing that we had. If you need to respond to God's call for any reason, either in initial obedience to become His child, or if as a Christian you perhaps have not given up some of the sinful things in your life, or maybe you've allowed some sinful things to creep back into your life, whatever the case may be, if you need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.